Now, off course and off kilter, dismayed and disoriented, we can guess that the thought of anchoring on any shore would be quite appealing to the disciples. Now, according to Mark's gospel, their confidence as seagoers was replaced by fear. Turbulent waters, tired arms, and a trance-like state of seeing a ghost left them terrified. Dry land could have not been more appealing, perhaps kissing the ground as they approach. Have you ever done that? You know, that's what I did when I got done parasailing. Thank you. You know, it's kind of like that. Dry ground. This is the disposition of the disciples as they anchored there, and as only the writer of Mark tells us. You see, crossing over after experiencing Jesus walking on water should have been awakening for them. Instead, their fear keeps them frozen, in that moment on the shore. They did not recognize Jesus, and they desired to remain anchored there. Now, the word anchor in this text is only used once in all of Scripture, and it means to describe the state of the disciples. It means to be moored to a safe place or a time of lull after turbulent times. Now, I believe Mark wants us to see the link here between their experience on the water and what happens after they reach the shore. Holding steady, in contrast to the crowds who are all but still, as we will discover. The disciples, we learn in verse 51, after Jesus had climbed into the boat and the wind died down, were utterly astounded, for they had not understood. Their hearts were hardened. Even though the disciples had chosen to follow him, it is evident they did not yet see Jesus as the Son of God and the purpose for which he called them, which was to bring healing. Yet the people on the shore, the crowds, respond differently. Drawing crowds was a continuing trend for Jesus, beginning after his surprising teaching in the synagogue. The response to his teaching is the people, it's heard in chapter 1, verse 27, the people were so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching? And with authority?" And so news about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee, and Jesus was drawing crowds. Now, in Markian fashion, the story quickly shifts off focus of the disciples to that of the crowds. They, in contrast to the disciples, immediately recognize Jesus as healer. Now, we have to be careful here and not overstate their belief. They had not left their families or started on a journey of faithfulness like the disciples, though selfishly driven to Jesus for healing. They were simply acting on what they knew of this man, and that was that he healed. And so I want us to notice some things about the people, about the crowds, that I believe can better inform us as a church and as believers as well. First, we should notice that they were energized, kind of like VBS, energized. Every night, the kids were energized. I don't know what they were like when they went back home, but it's like grandparents. It's good to feed them sugar, right? And then you send them back home, that same kind of thing. Well, the crowds were energized. The scripture tells us after recognizing Jesus, they ran throughout the whole region. They ran. Again, another word that is only used here in all of the Bible in this way. Literally, it means they hurried about. There was urgency in their hearts along with their feet, not aimlessly following, but intentionally going to find those who needed healing and needed Jesus. They weren't yet frozen in fear, anchored to safe places. They were not focused on how or whether they had the abilities. They just ran, because there was at last hope for the afflicted. Now, we should recall how Jesus' ministry began speaking in the temple again in front of the very religious leaders who would later oppose him when he said this word, laying out his mission and why he came. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me." This is from Luke 4:18. "Because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, he has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free." You see, Jesus drew crowds who were energized for the mission, and they didn't even yet know what the mission really was. The question then is, do believers still struggle today, like the disciples, frozen in our own fears, our comfort zones, anchored in our traditions, afraid of what people might think, keeping us from leading people to the hope found in Jesus? As I've told you before, we've been on several mission trips with kids from the Freeland Church when I was a youth pastor there at the time. And I remember Jamie Hain is the gal's name, who is the second from the left in that picture there. And she was afraid to go on her first mission trip. She was in sixth grade, I believe, and leaving mom and dad was quite frightful, and going into an unknown place. Had we not encouraged her and helped her parents to encourage her to trust us that this would be a good experience for her, she would have not gone. But she did. And while there, she learned that her fear was not as big as it seemed. And she learned that she could be the hands and feet of Jesus to little children. I couldn't find the picture of her. There is one of her on the playground with one little girl that she had gotten to know over the week that we were there. And so in our text, the people went all over the region, expanding the scope of Jesus' healing. They ran. There was no dragging their feet, because bringing people to Jesus was an urgent matter. Wherever he was, wherever sick people were, Jesus was there. Jesus' ministry was energized by the crowds, those who loved people and believed that he could heal them. Should it not be for us as well today? Aren't we part of the crowds in a sense? Haven't we been drawn to the healing love of Jesus? And if so, shouldn't we too go beyond these walls with the urgency of bringing people the good news of healing found in Jesus? Verse 55 tells us that they, the crowds, without hesitation, enthusiastically ran from village to village with the mission of bringing people to Jesus. Secondly, we learn that they immediately went to work of finding those who were in need. Immediately, verse 55, immediately after recognizing Jesus, they carried the sick on mats. Now, this was no simple task. This is not like us picking up someone to take them to the doctor in our car. Some would walk for miles and miles over rough terrain, carrying those who needed healing. Concerned for others more than themselves, moved by compassion, willing to bear another's burden. You see, we have to understand that they had not yet heard Paul's teaching to the church of Galatia that says in chapter 6:2, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. There was no Church of Acts yet where we hear how they first cared for all those in need. And Jesus had not yet taught on being burden bearers of the sick. Perhaps they knew these words from the psalmist, chapter 68, verse 19, that says, "Praise be to the Lord, to our God and Savior, who daily bears our burdens." And maybe they wanted to do the same God had done for them. You see, many in this crowd would have been Jewish worshipers proclaiming faith to a saving God, but yet not knowing Jesus as the Messiah. But yet they went to work right away. No church meeting, no authorization from finance, no formal instruction on discipleship. They just believed what they saw Jesus do, and they went to work. The disciples had not yet been convinced enough to believe in what they saw on the water. Jesus would later say to them, chapter 6, verse 29 of John, that the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. You see, they had not yet understood that following Jesus required spiritual nourishment. It required living in the will of the Father, and he would say to them in verse 34 of chapter 6 in John, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. They did not yet understand that the work of healing is not done until after Jesus' death, resurrection, and his return again when he makes all things new, as our work is yet not done. And Jesus spoke these words to him in chapter 9, verse 4, as long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Carrying the burdens of another is difficult work, yet it is the urgent call of the Christian to lift others up and to bring them into the healing presence of Jesus. The crowds were energized and immediately went to work. And thirdly, they listened to the people around them, hoping to hear where Jesus would be next. In verse 55 and 56, it says, they carried the sick on mats wherever they heard he was. They were attentive to where Jesus' power could offer hope to the hurting. You know, during the early days of railroading, people would put their ear to the tracks so that they could hear the train coming before they could see it. I remember as a young boy, we used to play on a train bridge at a creek river near our house. And I remember one time, we loved to walk across a train bridge. I'm not sure why, that's just what little kids like to do. And we had not heard the train that was coming until we saw it coming. And I remember frantically running as fast as you can on whatever tracks and those timbers to get to the edge and jumping off moments before the train had arrived, not listening. You see, I believe listening is as an important trait for the Christian as faith. Listening to others for subtle hints of needed healing in their lives could open the doors for a conversation about salvation. Keeping our ear to the tracks, listening for those who have not yet found healing and wholeness of faith anchored in Jesus. And so, though unaware of who Jesus is, the crowds are already learning to listen to the voice of God through him. Jesus would later teach the disciples in Mark 13:43, let those whosever ears has ears, let them hear. Then the righteous will shine in the sun like the kingdom of their Father. The crowds were energized, hard at work, and they were listening to when and where healing would be possible. And lastly, they are busy bringing the sick among the people. That is, in public places, in hopes that they could just get near enough to touch his clothing, because they knew the power of his healing. Now, the scripture tells us he took them to marketplaces. Why marketplaces? Well, one idea is they were open spaces. They were much like our farmers' markets might be today, where people gathered. They were inside city walls. They were often near main gates. They were protected, where one could be protected, yet easily go unnoticed in the midst of the crowd. You see, the sick who were considered unclean were placed in public places in the hopes of getting lost in the crowd, but yet still close enough to touch Jesus and be healed. The people were energized, hard at work listening, and bringing the sick where they could find healing. Now, there is no doubt that the disciples had much to learn about faithfully following Jesus, as we do as well. Maybe the disposition of the crowd has as much to teach us as they were meant to teach the disciples. That we are to be energized, to never stop working, to always be listening for opportunities to bring people into the healing presence of Jesus Christ. What is the outcome when we do? Well, it's given to us in the end of this passage that says, all who touched him were healed. All who touched him. There was no discrimination here. There was no men, women, old, young. All who touched him were healed. You see, as well, healing here is not meant just for the physically sick. The word heal here actually means for one who is saved, rescued from sin and death, and spiritually made anew. Anchored without fear in the name of Jesus, no matter the storms that may come. I ran across an article that it's called Where is the Church When It Hurts? Where's God in the midst of the storm? A question we often ask. One author answered the question as best he could as he was at a place in Washington and Chicago and he was speaking to a book that he had just written, tried to explain where God is when it hurts. But probably did it maybe not so well in the eyes of some. And after the signing was over, a man came up to him and he says, you know, I'm sorry, I don't have time to read your book, but can you answer just that question for me in a sentence or two? Where's God when it hurts? I thought for a moment, he said, and I guess the answer to that question is another question. Where is the church when it hurts? You see, if the church is doing its job, if the church is binding up wounds, comforting the grieving, offering food to the hungry, I don't think people will wonder so much where God is when it hurts. They'll know where God is in the presence of his people. Jesus drew crowds, and in them he finds purpose. As they become advocates for the sick, the lost, the lonely, and those who are without Christ, shouldn't that be ours as well? To be energized and in love with God, to always be working his will, to always be listening for those who don't know Jesus and always bringing people to be healed in his name whenever we have opportunity. So where do you see yourself today? Apprehensive? Fearful? Stuck in the shores of your own comfort zone? Or do you see yourself as energized, fully alive, ready to work and listen, while faithfully bringing people to the saving and healing faith in Jesus Christ? Amen. Let us pray. Thank you, O God, for your gift of words, for your word given to us in a way that would open for us doors of your healing. In this your name we pray. Amen. This time we offer our offering as a sacrifice of your giving to us. That to the next song. Is Amazing Grace in there? Then they can sing along. Okay.
Amazing.